Well, greetings to one and all. A very good afternoon. It is afternoon already. And the first thing I want to say to you is Merry Christmas. I know it's quite early. It is the season of Advent. And Advent is the time where we actually prepare and get ready to celebrate of the coming of Jesus Christ. We remember the first coming, which he did 2,000 years ago in a manger in a little town called Bethlehem. And that's where the tradition of Christmas will come to be. We also remember that he promised that he will come back again. And so as we advent, as we wait for the moment for him to come, we wait for him to come again and remember his first coming. So that's a Merry Christmas to each one of you. It's a bit early. I remember being in the Philippines during a mission trip sometime early September, and they already started saying Merry Christmas to one another. And when I asked, you know, it's a bit early, you know, 4 months before Christmas, what's going on? He says, oh, Pastor, you have to understand. In Philippines, we celebrate Christmas at every Burr month. I'm like, Burr month? What do you mean? September, October, November. And that season brings a lot of joy, happiness, hope, and just fulfillment, because it's also a time when family comes and where you gather together, have a good meal, enjoy one another's company, and bring gifts from near and far to share one another and to remember the nativity story, the coming of our Lord Jesus. We also know that in the background, we have that reason why this season is about. The reason why Christmas is all about, what Christmas is all about. Jesus did not just come just to emigrate over. He came over with a purpose. And so just to let you know, for those who think, oh, did we forget communion? No, we did not. But I think it will be a very good response to the message today that we actually take communion after, in reflection of what the passage tells us about. So we have all this in mind, but I must say, especially when you go outside of the church, outside of the community, the actual message of Christmas disappears somewhat. From Merry Christmas goes to Merry Xmas goes to Season's Greetings. What season is it about? They leave it to you to decide. What is going on? When people think of Christmas, when we think of Christmas even, it's not just, I must say, unfortunately, that it's not just the story of Jesus that comes into our mind, but quite a number of things as well. And to explain why this happens, I want to pull out a very cool Disney movie. There's this movie called Inside Out. Inside Out is a movie that was opened up in June. I managed to watch it with some youth a couple of weeks ago. It was quite a fascinating movie. I'm not going to tell you the storyline or plot, but I want to say this. The basis of this show here is more to do of a person, in this case a little girl, and she has five primary emotions in her mind. There is joy, disgust, fear, anger, and sadness. These grow up with her as she goes through one obstacle to another, and those emotions will respond accordingly. Now, of course, the biggest question that was online about the absurdity of this movie is this. How can our emotions have minds? Can you imagine an emotion thinking about an emotion? Can you imagine anger feeling sad? That doesn't make any sense. But there is something that they're trying to portray. They can't portray it very well because there's only so much you can say in a 90-minute movie. But the question that we do have about these emotions that responds in this person's life is, what is behind the emotions? The emotions actually represent another dimension that responds to the things that are happening around us and will cause us to be happy, be sad, be angry, be joyful, be disgusted, and so on and so forth. I would like to contest to you that the mind behind all these emotions is actually the soul. The mind behind the emotion is actually the soul. When the soul sees something, when your identity, when you're in the Greek, it's called psyche, when you yourself is acting or reacting to something, or when they see something, your reaction to it is based upon your character. And so when each and every one of us faces one problem or another, we react differently. Granted, of course, all of us, when we get bonuses, I don't think any of us get angry, scared, sad, or disgusted. All of us get quite happy. But there are plenty of people, when they are faced with a problem, faced with certain obstacles, they react very differently. I think we see that also in the working world. We also see that in school. When the headmaster shouts out from the announcement to say that, for today, because of haze, all pendidikan jasmani, all cancelled. You cannot go play football or netball or volleyball. Now, that is when some of the youth react very differently. And you can see that in their character. You can see that in their soul. Some of them, they really love football. And when they realize they can't play football because the teacher had cancelled it, despite it's actually unhealthy, they get angry or they get sad, you know. And then some of them actually get quite happy because they're indoors people. And then some of them also get quite scared because they then ask a question, if we're not going to go out and play games in the field, what are we going to do in class? Are they going to make us do more homework? Are they going to give us surprise tests? So we react differently to various scenes and occasions. So I believe behind the mind of these emotions, behind our emotions, is the soul. And so I contest to you, I bring before you, that what you feed your soul, the fruit of it is your emotions. What you feed your soul, the fruit of it, it comes out in your emotions. So that's why for us, when we think of Christmas, we have a whole lot of mixed emotions. For some of us who have large families, you're wondering, how am I going to afford all the gifts for my children and for my nephews and nieces and so on and so forth? Some of you will be disgusted. Now I got to go see that relative who I don't really care about. We only meet once a year. Some of us may be very excited, but for the wrong reasons. I am so looking forward to the sale after Christmas. Or maybe some of us are also thinking, I wonder what Mid Valley Mega Mall looks like this year. This is last year's decoration, I think. Yeah. So you want to go see? Go ahead. And then I know what draws your soul and what your emotions feel. Some of you feel excited for all the wrong reasons. Some of us, I myself. And we also, and of course, this is the happy-go-lucky happiness, looking out for sale. We take opportunity. But see how when you feed your soul, your reaction comes out of emotions. It really matters. And so, for example, in America, what is feeding their souls when it comes to Christmas? You know, sales. People die during the Black Friday sale. They die and they fight over a flat screen television. That doesn't make any sense. Because what they feed their soul, consumerism. What they feed their soul, they want. The God is them. They are God. So they should satisfy themselves. And for them, Christmas is also all about, I don't know, Snowflake, Frosty the Snowman, I have no idea who he is. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the reindeer should probably just stop drinking, and then the nose won't be so red, I don't know. You know? All these characters that actually doesn't make any, that is no near relevant to the Christmas story that happened in Bethlehem. These come out, and these are so ingrained in them that when Starbucks brought out a mug, brought out coffee cups which was just red in color, all these people started getting angry. They're taking away Christmas. They're taking away Jesus Christ from the cups. They're taking out the Christmas spirit. What has been on the decorations on the cups, by the way? Candy canes, snowflakes, reindeers, gingerbread man. What has this got to do with Christmas? Absolutely nothing. But what they have fed their souls with are these things that made them comfortable, happy, so they don't have to face the true story behind Christmas, which is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so when we get into Mary's song, it's interesting for me to see that Mary starts the song with, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Emotions in all its complexities are usually best described, depicted, and pictured through music and song, especially in the Jewish culture. Even for us, for Christmas season, we sing carols. If you'd like to have more lessons on carols, Monday night, 8:30 p.m., we will be singing carols to give hope for the people for the people around us. We're not going to be singing Frosty the Snowman. We're not going to, I don't know if we're going to sing. Are we going to sing I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas? I hope not. Because I think the only time we can feel it, feel something close to it, is if we go to mines. I don't know. But we will be singing the songs that matter. Songs that our soul would have been fed with the gospel. And sings out various emotions that Mary will show us. And what I would like to challenge you is this. What are your souls singing? Because what you feed your soul, it comes out in emotions and I would say in song. And so before we have that soul searching this afternoon, may I ask that we go to the Lord of all souls, that we go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for this season, O God, this season of Christmas. And Lord, as we reflect the meaning of this season, we ask, O God, that you look into our souls and pray that, Lord, that we are either we are representing you well, or if there are those among us who have never seen you or heard you or never met you or thought of you before, we ask, O God, that in this time and in this day, you give us the opportunity. O God, you give us the honor of seeing your soul, of seeing yourself. And let us yearn for it, that we may find all the joy that comes in Christmas for the right reasons. Just like Mary, just like the apostles after, and now we, as your servants, speak to us. Father, we ask that you bless the lips of your servant. Pray that God is not his wisdom or his words alone. Oh Lord, that you will seek, that you will look into my heart. And you pray, and I pray that you take away all things that are not of you. And it will be a time, oh God, where we can witness your voice and hear your words speak to our hearts. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Background of the Song of Mary. Mary was approached to by an angel. And Gabriel goes out to her and says, Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor of God. And you will be with child and conceive a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. He will speak even greater than the prophet Elijah. He will be the one that will fulfill all things that God had promised from the beginning. And of course, Mary asked this question, how can this be since I do not know a man? They know basic science there. They know basic biology. They know how do babies come to be. So Mary asked in the most innocent way, how can this be since I do not know a man? I've never had sex before. And some of us, of course, our majority counterparts will be the ones that will say, nah, you see, the Quran will say that he begets not, nor is he begotten. Are you saying that God came down and had sex with Mary? Absolutely not. In fact, Luke, in the book that we just heard in earlier part of chapter 1, we have an explanation that's missing in their message. And it says that the Holy Spirit shall overpower you, and by his power you will conceive. And that's why he shall be called the Son of God. Oftentimes we think of this very romantically. But I like us to think of the cultural implications and confusion when the world see, or when her own friends and family were to see her suddenly pregnant. Can you imagine the looks that she'll get? You know, in Malay, I remember when being in primary school, when someone does something naughty, we always say, datau, no ready. Right? If we were put in that setting, if we were put in a setting of compromise. Men, we will never understand. Let's admit it, okay? It's not like God's going to come up to you and say, you will be pregnant with child by my power. It will have to be by your powers, by any of us, right? If it's in any men, right? For women, the culture implications are great. It's almost like God saying, telling men in this modern culture, you will not work. You will only focus into being, I don't know, a house husband. Culturally speaking, I think it's quite difficult even in today's modern setting. Why? Because God called you, that you and your household, you shall serve the Lord. So focus full time. Maybe some of us are going through that scenario and don't know how to explain it. Well, if God calls, that is supreme, but it's very difficult sometimes. So for Mary, it's very amazing that later, instead of grudgingly hiding and going away, having to explain or re-explain, or even telling a lie. There's a philosopher, David Hume, who said that which is easier to believe, that the laws of nature were suspended for Mary to be pregnant, or for her to tell a lie of the reason, or the real reason why she had child. Well, here's the problem with that argument. 30 years lying about Jesus being the Son of God, and it was a miracle of a birth. For 33 years, where the last few days was her own son to be tortured and mutilated that way, I think that's a bad argument. So we can see that what Mary had put in her heart, put in her soul, reflected in her soul, reflected in her life, she held it firm. Of course, she had to be encouraged, and that's why she goes to Elizabeth, who too has a miracle, or had a miracle of a birth. Of course, John the Baptist, we know, is not the Son of God, but it's a miracle in itself that she was old, she was barren, and yet God gave her a son, and he will be the fore messenger, the messenger before Jesus comes into ministry. And it's a powerful thing that's going on here. And when they met, Mary was full of joy. Elizabeth, when she heard Mary's voice, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, and jumped for joy. And so Elizabeth went out to her and said, "Wow, blessed is the son, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Because the moment I heard your voice, and therefore I heard the Master, Jesus, coming into my house, even John the Baptist, little baby John, jumped for joy." And there Mary pours out her soul, which we don't know the emotion or feeling, but we know the soul's conviction. And then let's leave it to ourselves as to how we would respond to this wonderful miracle which we celebrate this season. The first passage we see is that we see Mary's being in awe of God's greatness and compassion. The text says this: "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Oftentimes, when people look at this word here, "my Savior," we know the story. We know how did he come to save us. He came to save us by dying on the cross for us. By his sacrifice, we are forgiven. The Jewish people were expecting a great general to come and rule over Israel and conquer with sword and judgment. So this word here, Savior, is far deeper for us than the people at that time. But that in itself gave enough hope for them. "For he has looked upon on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Here Mary is reflecting to say, "Wow, God, you are a Savior. You are powerful. You will come and save. And you have brought, and you are going to bring forth your Messiah, your Mashiach, the man that we've been waiting for. And I am so blessed to be part of the welcoming committee to bring the Son over onto this earth." That's what blessed means. It doesn't mean that she is now entitled the Blessed Virgin Mary, as some other traditional churches would say. But that term blessed is almost like the idea of, let's say one day my daughter Noelle, she goes through PT3, if it still exists in that time. And after that, by God's grace, not by my wisdom at all or my genetics at all, she gets all A's. What am I going to call her? The Blessed Noelle Tan of all A's? No. We say, "How blessed are you that God had given you that opportunity." So that's what it means. "And now all generations will call me blessed." People will see what a blessing it was to be part of the will of God. What a blessing it is to be part of the purpose of God. To usher in something so great, like the birth of our Savior. And so we see in the song, this first part of the song, Mary declares that God is Lord. over her life. And so she submits herself to it. And not only is he Lord, he is Savior. So he knows, so there's compassion. He is coming because he cares. He is mighty. He is able to do all things. He is holy. That means he is holy. That means he has high standards of purity, high standards of this and that. But because we ourselves as humans were not able to do it, he then gives compassion. By providing even the material for which God, which Jesus will be born in the mother's womb. And so in light of that, we see Mary is humbled. Mary is redeemed. Mary feels redeemed. Mary feels purposed. And Mary feels blessed. For all of us who feel very proud that we can do things by our own hands, it is this season that is actually, I find it to be the most humbling. Because the standard of God is so holy, it's so powerful, that we, our lives, when stand before somewhere so pure, we look like filthy rags, as Isaiah would say. If I were to put it in a more Malaysian context, I think I've said this before, but I pray that you'll be patient in hearing this illustration. When we go to a coffee shop, and if it's a very popular one, it's very hard for us to find a seat, right? But when we do find a seat, or when we find a family that's about to finish their food, what will we do? We'll stand around them, right? Yeah, we'll stand around them, and we will look, but we won't like, we're just like. And finally, when they're done, they go up, boom, we sit down. But what's wrong? The table's still dirty, right? That curry mee is still stained on the table. The wantan mee, some of the char siu is on the table. Someone spilled teh tarik all over the table, so now it's just a big pile of mess. And that's when we do the Malaysian sign language, only available in Malaysia. Why? Because I did this in America, no one understood. You know what's that sign language? Boss. Try doing this in America. They'd be like, "What's this? What's this?" You know, you want to change a tire? We know what this means, right? Come and light, wipe the table. Here's why. Then a man or a woman will come up, okay, boss, coming. And if they are professional, here's what happens. They come with a bucket, right? To pick up all the dishes. They have a towel on their arm. Walking like, I don't know, Alfred from Batman. Comes over, takes all the cups, put in the bucket. Take all the plates and bowls, put in the bucket. And then he does this thing that only the Tai Chi master would have taught him. Takes a cloth, right? Goes into a circle motion, puts together, and then gathers all together at one center, and then push everything to the bucket. In one swipe. Got him. And as we order our food, I have a question. I have a question for you. How many of you would dare to put your forehead on that table? How many of you would dare to put your whole cheek on that table? Why not? Didn't he clean it? Peter, I know you well enough. You know, we'll dare to do great things together. That's not one of them, but yeah. All right? Why? Why wouldn't the majority of us would? We'll put our face onto that table. It's still dirty. Why? Because only God knows how many tables has that cloth wiped before it was ever cleaned. We who try to clean our lives, make it look neat and tidy and clean, but because it was cleaned by dirty hands. Kid, you remember like one day your kid tries and help you clean up, but his hands were still stained by paint that they use for the artwork. It just gets worse, doesn't it? It gets worse. Now, if any of you are blessed to have a life partner, a very clean one especially, you will know then what can solve the problem, right? Is that he or she, most of the time she, will take out from her bag sanitary wipes, right? Most of the time by Dettol, because it's powerful stuff, right? They'll take it, pull one out, maybe take even two, and wipe, and she will wipe the table. Wipe until you can hear the and then throws that away. Now I will dare to put my face on that table. It has to take something clean, something not from the same environment, something from a clean and pure environment to come in and influence the cleaning and make a change. That's Jesus coming from heaven above, pure, holy is his name, compassionately coming down to take away the sins of the world. And he's done so very well. For those of us who feel proud that we can try and do something, that's one thing we cannot do by our own dirty hands. We should feel humble that we need such help. We should feel also redeemed, joyful, right? Because the table needs to be clean. Our lives still needs to be forgiven. Thanks be to God that he had come and redeemed us. And guess what? He has given us to be part and parcel of his welcome party, part and parcel of his celebration party, part and parcel of his message, that is the gospel, to be shared out to others who feels that their lives feel so bad. Their lives feel like no way God can forgive. We can reach out to someone and say, I know exactly how you feel, but I know one thing more. I know that God has forgiven me. And that gives us that purpose in life. To give God the highest glory by declaring him Lord and Savior of our lives so that others might do the same. And that's how blessed we can feel. The purest emotion that I've seen, or the purest expression that I've seen based in this, an earthly version, would have to be that one time when I was at a children's camp. And I was giving a talk about missions. The camp was in Cameron Highlands, and so nearby is an Orang Asli village. Now, we did a macaroni craft. We got stationery together. We put them together in a little bag, and then we go over to an Orang Asli village where they had a service in Bahasa Malaysia, to which then we gift every child with it. They're quite thankful, yeah. They're quite thankful, but we're not done yet. After that, we are told that we have some time to play games with the children. And so we decided to play football with the boys and Batu Sembilan with the girls. There's this one boy. He's a special kid. He's quite slow. He's never wanted to be played by the boys or the girls because he doesn't have that hand-eye coordination to be able to play the batu, nor does he have the capability to give a kick to play the football. And so whoever has him on the team is disgruntled, like, ay. And so most of the time, he sits at the side of the field wantingly to be part of it. We played a good game. I tell you, some of these kids are, in fact, most kids nowadays, I think they can run around us six times before scoring a goal, and we would be panting, not him. But when we were done and says, okay, I'm tired, let you guys win, but let me do this, but do me this favor. You see that boy over there? Bring in the play along. Rule of the game. In order for you to move forward or anyway, he must touch the ball. And you have to communicate to him, pass to me, pass to me, pass to him, pass to him. He is the neutral person. He can do whatever he wants. But you have to pass the ball to him. You must get the ball from him so you can position yourself in such a way that you can play the game with him involved. This went on for 1 hour. We did not even make it through halfway through the field. But by the end of half an hour, as the sun was setting, everyone was going back and we were going back, you could see the smile on that boy's face. It's so pure. Because he realized he couldn't do it without by himself. He realized that he was enabled by the people around him. He was repurposed. He said, wow, how blessed I am to be part of that community. Friends, we are the ones that are spiritually equally and not disabled. God had come to enable us that we may be full in life, purposed and blessed to fulfill His will. There's some among us here. I believe we need to revisit their purpose in life. And you can find it fully in Jesus Christ. The second part of the passage that we see, second verse of the song, is that we see Mary being in wonder of God's power and mercy. Oftentimes when we see power, we think, wow, Thor and his hammer only able to destroy. Oftentimes we think power, we think Captain America. I'm sorry, I'm using Marvel Comics as an illustration. I'm a youth pastor most of the time, so these are the things that really inspire me. So Captain America, when he comes in, he usually messes things up. When the Hulk, we think power. We think usually destruction. So when Captain America goes up to Hulk, and Hulk, smash. He knows what's coming, and so do we, right? Destruction and chaos. So when we see God's power, oftentimes we think, save or ah. But we also see His mercy. Mary says this, His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. That's how faithful God is. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Of course, we know that Mary comes from a poor, lowly, humble background. Being a descendant of David of kings, but she's still, of course, very humble in a very average blue-collar, poor environment. So when she sees this, she sees God's power, how God can wreck kingdoms. He's done it before for the sake of justice. But when He does that, He evens things out. He brings mercy for those who had always been oppressed. That's our prayer for this country, I hope. That one day the rich may falter and the poor may rise up. That's the prayer for thousands of years. But what Jesus when Jesus comes in, He wasn't talking more any much of a physical kingdom. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom that affects our eternity. So when Mary sings this verse, she's looking at the character of God, of the promise and the power and mercy that He has done for His people. Israel had always been, after Solomon, has always been poor, abandoned, kicked out, isolated, discriminated. When Jesus comes into the picture, not much has changed in the physical, condition, but much has changed in the spiritual condition. So Mary therefore saw God's mercy, God's faithfulness. Can you imagine being faithful from generation to generation? Strong, powerful, just. And from there, we see Mary being encouraged by the power and mercy of God. Thankful that she is going to help save and redeem people. Hopeful that it will come to pass soon. There's some among us here who the last feeling they feel in this Christmas season will be encouraged. Oftentimes, some of us might even feel a little discouraged. We're discouraged because every time our family gathers together, we get into a bicker or a fight. We might be discouraged because when we gather together as a family, we might have lost loved ones recently or even in times past. And there are still wounds that feel that has a void that wounds and voids that still hasn't filled up yet. So when they come to a significant family gathering like Christmas, it's very emotionally overbearing, and we feel discouraged. There's some of us here who don't feel thankful. Why? Because let's say you have to balik kampung during that weekend. Guess what? We won't be the only ones on the highway, right? So a 3-hour drive from here to Penang might be 6 to 8 hours. And try the East Coast Road to Karak and Karak to Terengganu, for as another example. Six hours becomes one day on the road, 12 hours. I don't think we feel that thankful. It's hard, Because we've led our souls to say that takes precedence over the gift of Jesus Christ. But we focus on the Lordship of Jesus. How powerful and just is He that we should deserve to be punished, but yet He comes and forgives. He comes and guides. He comes and provides hope. Wow. There's an emotion that I don't think we can feel as much unless we can put it into another picture. Encouraged, thankful, hopeful. How do we balance it? There's this story that I like that I've heard before, and it's impacted me quite a bit. It tells a story about it was one cold, harsh winter, and there was a village of soldiers and civilians. They had to leave that village, otherwise they will die of starvation. Nothing is grown. They only have a limited supplies. It's too cold. They will not have enough food to withstand the winter. They need to go to another village south to find more warmth and maybe find more help. And so the general of the army had organized with the chief of the village to bring all the civilians and the soldiers down south. But food and rations are limited. And so he made a decree. If anyone were to steal food from our rations, you will be whipped 50 times. I know I've seen in prisons before. 10 times also they bengsan. Can you imagine 50? But of course, they found out that people are still stealing. And so the general says, if caught, we will see the punishment through. One day, the lieutenant came up. Said, sir, good news, we found the thief. Okay, great, bring the person here. The lieutenant brought the general's mother. Now the general's in a dilemma. It's a person who he loves so much, yet she has committed the crime. He has made a decree of what needs to be done. Something needs to be done. A punishment needs to be made. The general made a decision. Tomorrow morning, gather everyone together and bring her on her knees before all the people. So the next morning, they gathered. The general standing in his uniform. The mother on hands and knees. He says, the punishment is 50 lashes as said. Let it commence. And so the lieutenant took the rod and whip ready. And he's about to slash the first round. The general said, stop! Here's what he did. He took off his general's robes. He took off his shirt. There he was in the cold, on his knees, covering his mother with his back. And he told the lieutenant, go ahead. And don't stop until you finish all 50. Put yourself in the mother's shoes. Would any of us even dare to ask our own children to do that for us? I don't think so. But for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son to take that beating, to take that punishment that we deserve, that we may live, to be thankful, to be hopeful. Finally, the short part, but I want to take a bit of time to explain this. She recalls the very creed of being a descendant of Abraham. Here's what she said. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Mary found hope in God's promise. God's promise that was made before Abraham, 2,000 years before Mary uttered these words. The story goes like this, and even our Muslim counterparts will know this story. The story goes is that God told Abraham, Abraham, sacrifice your son, your one and only son. I want to test your faith. Do it. And so Abraham brought his son up. The son looked at Abraham and said, "Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice?" To which Abraham said, "God will provide." And as they go up to the altar, go up to the mountain, they build an altar, they put the wood ready, and then suddenly Abraham takes Isaac's arms, ties him up, puts him on the altar. And as he was about to slit the throat, we know the story. What happens? God says, "Stop! I myself will provide." In fact, this is the exact words. When the angel of the Lord cried from heaven, and he said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Yeah, here I am." He said, "Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And when Abraham heard that, Abraham looked up and he saw a ram in the thicket of the bushes. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And as it is to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God says, "Stop! I myself will provide." In fact, he will say, "I'm by my," and he says here, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, the sands above the seashore." So God had promised two things. Number one is that he will provide the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And not just for Abraham and his family, but for all his descendants, who will be as numerous as the stars and as the sands of the seashore. What does that mean? Obviously, it does not mean by Abraham's direct family descendants. It's not even by nationality or ethnicity. But it's by this grace that God had given, that anyone who may come unto, who goes unto him, believes and follows him, you are adopted into the family of Christ. And also, therefore, provided that sacrifice. The Lord shall provide. And he has provided this Christmas. And so, for Mary, two very simple things, but I think it's the bedrock of everything. And that is this: God is faithful, God is loving, and that leaves us to be hopeful. I have friends who has friends in Saudi Arabia, in the Middle Eastern countries, where they are being beaten, tortured, discriminated, just for believing in Jesus the Messiah. To which every time I ask them, "How do you stand living in those conditions?" To which they said, "Without the hope of Jesus Christ, we could not do it. Without the display of his faithfulness and love on that cross and his promise that he will come again, we will not be able to do it." There are many of us here who maybe in our souls have found no hope, and the song that we sing are empty words. May I challenge you today that there is a reason why that there is this season of Thanksgiving. And it's not for the turkey. It's not for the lechon pork roast. It's not for the good food and the sales after Christmas Day. That's not the hope. The hope is that eternal gift that provides sustenance for your eternity, strength for your whole life, rejuvenation in your soul, and purpose for your existence. And that person is in Jesus. Mary saw that. And it's by that magnifying the Lord that led her to sustain through the birth, the torture, the crucifixion of her son, God's son, Jesus Christ, which did not go to waste, because when he rose from the dead again, Mary, his mother, saw it. How full of joy was she then? How full of joy can we be if we take the whole gospel? If we take the whole story of Jesus, realize that he did it for us. It's all about him. And one big part of him is his love for us, to which we are called to respond. Can we go to the Lamb of God? Here I am. Change me. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 4:13, the promise of Abraham and his offspring, that he will be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, meaning it didn't come through the physical, but it came through the righteousness of faith, something that's done in your hearts and mine. It is by that strength, by that hope, which is represented in this season, that makes the church in China growing to be the fastest growing church in all of the world. We didn't think of that 50 years ago. But now we see it fruiting, great fruit. New statistics came in. Do you know what is the fastest growing church in North America? No. Arabic Baptist Church. They're buying old churches in Tennessee, in Louisiana, in places of the South where it's cheap to live, but they found faith in Jesus, the Messiah, Isa al-Masih, the Savior. And now they're establishing Arabic Baptist churches. That's powerful. And it's not by the rule of law, but by the righteousness of faith. That faith that they found through the Son, Jesus. I want to close with this very simple statement. And with that, I'd like to invite the worship team up. We hear this verse mentioned, maybe romantically in a wedding or something. But there's such depth in this when we think of the nativity story of Jesus. And then Paul tells us, now abide in this. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. The greatest of display is love that is fueled by the faith that we have in the Savior and hope that He had died, rose again, and will come back again. I want to go back to your souls again and ask you this question. Do you think maybe your soul will need to sing or to sing a new song? Maybe it starts with a song of repentance. We're going to have the closing song now. It's called is an old favorite called Just As I Am. And I pray that will be your song from your soul, saying, O Lamb of God, here I come. Just as I am, change me. And then after that, we will come into taking communion.